Thanks for listening to the Inner Life Podcast. Be sure to join us every weekday at 11 a.m. Central on Relevant Radio or on the Relevant Radio app. Find your local Relevant Radio station at relevantradio.com or stream us live every day on the Relevant Radio app.
It's time to set out on the pathway to healing and light. This is the Inner Life on Relevant Radio. If you have questions or concerns about your faith journey, if you are struggling or searching for something more, if you are in need of some spiritual direction, our Catholic priests are here to help.
One heart at a time.
Welcome to the Inner Life on Relevant Radio.
Welcome to The Inner Life here on this Wednesday, June 15th. Halfway through the month already, almost coming up on the first day of summer. We're almost there, not there yet. You know how there's that saying that the book is better than the movie? This is almost always the case, but there are some rare exceptions, like with The Wizard of Oz. I would argue that movie is better than the book. Same with the first two Godfather movies. Every once in a while, you have a movie that might surpass the original book, but in almost all other instances, the book is usually better than the movie. My all-time favorite novel is The Count of Monte Cristo. Anybody who has known me for any amount of time, I'll mention it at some point in conversation. It's a very long book. It's about 12 to 1300 pages, depending on, you know, which version you get, which published printing. But it's worth reading the entire thing, I promise. And it's so much better to read the book. Don't watch the movie. Now, the main character in The Count of Monte Cristo is Edmond Dantès. And the story is set in France. It's shortly after Napoleon was first exiled, after being the Emperor of France. And when you meet Edmond, that main character of The Count of Monte Cristo, at the beginning of the story, he's 19 years old. He is the first mate of a ship that's owned by a merchant. And it's on the return journey that it picks up from their latest run out, you know, doing importing, exporting, that sort of thing. And the captain of the ship died on the return voyage. And the ship owner, when they come into port, the ship owner tells Edmond that he's going to promote him to be the new captain of the ship. And of course, Edmond, he's ecstatic. This is great news. So he goes off to tell his father this exciting news of his promotion, and then to meet his fiancée, the beautiful Mercedes. So everything is looking good for Edmond. He's going to get married, and he'll be the captain of this merchant ship. But while Edmond is so happy about his good fortune, and people are congratulating him, he doesn't realize that some of the people that are congratulating him, some people very close to him, are actually extremely jealous of him. One is a colleague that's on the ship with Edmond, and his name is Danglars. He's jealous of Edmond's promotion to captain, jealous that he was stepped over when he thought he should have been named captain. The other man is named Fernand, and he is in love with Mercedes. So he's jealous of her affection, her devotion to Edmond, that they're going to get married. And it just so happens that these two run into each other, Danglars and Fernand. They happen to meet, and then they start to develop a plot. They set a trap for Edmond, and the trap works. Edmond is arrested just prior to his wedding to Mercedes. He, of course, is ignorant of any wrongdoing. He knows he's innocent, but the trap works better than either Danglars or Fernand ever expected. And I'm not going to give too much of the story away here, but Edmond, he goes before a prosecutor for the government, this royal prosecutor who reviews the charges against Edmond. But in the course of finding out, of course, Edmond is innocent, he discovers that Edmond has a particular bit of knowledge, something that could destroy the prosecutor's career, absolutely ruin him. So he has Edmond imprisoned without a trial. And Edmond spends the next 14 years locked away in a prison dungeon on an island just off the coast of France. And now with Edmond out of the way, Danglars and Fernand, they're able to swoop in and take what was originally Edmond's. Their jealousy, it had such control over them that neither of them wanted to merely have similar things as Edmund or to find themselves in similar fortunate circumstances. No, their jealousy led them into the realm of envy. Danglars and Fernand, they would not be satisfied until they saw the good things stripped away from Edmund, and they had those very things for themselves. But even when they both eventually get what they think they want, neither of them are actually happy. Not nearly as happy as they thought they'd be. Neither of them are content. You know, we're warned about the danger of envy, of coveting what is not ours. The last two of the Ten Commandments tell us not to wander into this sin. And envy, it's listed among a number of serious sins that St. Paul outlines in his letter to the Galatians. Envy is also one of those seven deadly sins. But what should you do if you find yourself struggling with jealousy or struggling with envy? Well, this is what we want to talk about today on The Inner Life. And our spiritual director for the hour, I'm very glad to welcome back once again, Father Joseph Johnson. He is a priest in the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis and the pastor of Holy Family Catholic Church in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. Father Johnson, welcome back to The Inner Life. Glad to have you with us today.
Thanks. Good to be with you.
Well, and so we're going to be talking about jealousy and envy. I suppose I should ask, have you ever read the Count of Monte Cristo? Or are you familiar with that story at all?
It's one of my favorites, so I was enjoying hearing you describe it, and I was just thinking to myself, that'd be a great book for the summer.
It would take up almost the entire summer. It's big enough. But
it would.
But and there's so many different aspects of human nature, of virtue, of vice that are dealt with in that. You know, I mean, we also see revenge, we see mercy, we see forgiveness, we see so many other things, but it all starts out with that jealousy and envy that we see of those two men that are unhappy because of the good fortune, the success of Edmund.
Well, and you know, I'm glad that you bring up this example from literature as well, because we need to remember about how we as humans learn. You know, Jesus didn't give us a textbook. The Bible itself is not a textbook. It is a collection of stories. Now, some of those stories are history, right? They're the story of what has actually happened. But some of those stories are parables. That is, Jesus has a story that he creates, literature, if you will, to tell about a particular virtue, a particular aspect of God himself, but through a story. We learn most effectively through seeing things in a story. And so that's why here at my parish we do a lot with literature. People sometimes ask, why do we have a series on this book or that series of books or whatever? It's because you can see in great literature these themes that you're talking about. You can see themes of friendship, themes of betrayal, themes of redemption and mercy and all of the rest of it. But we learn it more powerfully when we see it in the context of being lived out, even if it's lived out in a fictional world, rather than just reading a textbook with a definition.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I think that's why, especially in our contemporary culture, we just love movies and television shows. You know, we love to see these stories that play out. And I myself am a big fan of science fiction. And the best science fiction, I think, is where you end up having some sort of moral or ethical dilemma that is dealt with. It's taken out of our contemporary culture and our society, but it's looked at in maybe a different way, and it allows the author to examine all these different facets. And so, yeah, there's always usually something to glean from some well-written book or even a well-written short story where we can see, you know, those aspects of, again, virtues and vices. But today specifically, talking about jealousy and envy, I always like to start with definitions, you know, that we define our terms. So these two are very closely related, jealousy and envy, and will cross over in certain ways. But what are the differences? Can you help us kind of start off with an understanding of jealousy and envy and what we actually mean when we use those words?
Sure. So jealousy is usually when we have something that we feel threatened by someone else about, and envy, it starts more at looking at the other person. So jealousy is starting more with what I have and feeling threatened. Envy is I look at what someone else has and I'm sad. I'm sad that they have it. I wish I had it instead of them, right? So I think that's a way to kind of distinguish between those two vices.
Well, and with both jealousy and envy, they also seem very connected to one of the other deadly sins, which is greed. I mean, they'd be connected to, of course, pride as well, but greed, especially with envy, when it's looking at somebody else, seeing what they have and wanting it for myself, that seems to naturally tie in with greed, that it doesn't just stand on its own there.
It does tie in with greed, and sometimes it's not just about material things. It's about, I wish I had that person's athletic abilities, or
right.
I wish I had that person's friendships, or sometimes...
Or even a social status, or, yeah.
Or holiness.
Mm.
There's a spiritual envy. And maybe amongst our listeners, this is one that we don't even think about. We recognize it when somebody else has the house and the country club, and the fancy vacation, this and that. We recognize when envy creeps into our hearts when we're looking at that. But not so much when we look at somebody and we think, I wish I had their degree of virtue. I wish I had their level of what we see from the outside as holiness. And of course, the danger always is that none of us can see into the heart of the other person, so we can only make guesses at what's going on as to a level of someone else's holiness. But we can be saddened when we think God is playing favorites with somebody else and not with us.
Hmm.
And of course, humility is let God distribute his gifts as he wills. That's what I don't know if you're familiar with Cardinal Mary Delval's Litany of Humility.
Yeah, actually, that was just what came to mind, Father, and it's one of the very last lines that's in that litany. I don't have it in front of me, but it says something along the lines of something like, God, preserve me from the desire to be more holy than others, as long as I become as holy as I should, that I achieve
exactly
the holiness I need, but that I don't look at others and want their holiness. I just want the holiness you want for me, God. It's something along that phrase.
Exactly, and your listeners can look it up, or maybe you can put it on your website. The whole prayer is a beautiful prayer, and it asks, that others may be preferred to me. And things like that. But that last line is that others may be holier than me as long as I'm as holy as I should. That's the way you get delivered from this spiritual envy, is that I don't need to have the gifts that God wants to give to other people. I simply need to pay attention to the gifts that God wants to give me, and that's really that groundedness. I think to avoid envy and jealousy, gratitude is the antidote, because gratitude acknowledges that, I'm infinitely beloved by God. I have everything God knows that I need to fulfill my vocation and to be a great saint. So when I go getting sad about what somebody else has, I'm really saying that I mistrust that what God has given me is enough for me. I mistrust that what God has given me is what will make me happiest. Sometimes, pastors are always, having to deal with certain bills to be paid and capital campaigns and this and that, and every once in a while you go, oh, Lord, if only you'd give me the winning Powerball ticket, right? And I'm sure, many households have had that wishful thinking as well from time to time when things were tight. But you know what? Maybe God doesn't give us the Powerball ticket because winning that would ruin us spiritually. We look at one problem. It would fix my outstanding bills. Yeah, but it might wreck everything else about my life. and everything else about my life is a lot more important than those outstanding bills. But that's where, again, we have to be trusting God is actually got me on the path to my greatest happiness. Right? My greatest happiness is right here, letting the Lord lead me, not wishful thinking about where somebody else is. You know, but gratitude and trust, really foundational in our relationship with the Lord, that's what delivers us, that's what inoculates us against envy and jealousy.
Talking with Father Joseph Johnson today here on The Inner Life. He's a priest in the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. And we're talking about jealousy and envy and how we can overcome those in our life. Our phone number, if you'd like to call in, is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. When have you struggled with those feelings of jealousy or of envy? And how were you able to move past those feelings, those thoughts, to be able to find peace and contentment? How did you grow in those two different areas that Father talked about gratitude, about trust, having that trust in God? Or maybe you're dealing with jealousy or with envy right now, and you can't seem to get past those feelings and those thoughts. They just seem to kind of have their hooks in you. And you'd like some advice, you'd like to be able to talk with Father. Again, the phone number here, 888-914-9149. Father, let's get back to gratitude and trust in just a moment here. But also wanted to talk about, as we use the word envy, another word that will come up is covet. And I mentioned earlier in the hour, we have those last two of the Ten Commandments that deal with coveting what is not ours. Do not covet your neighbor's goods. Do not covet your neighbor's wife. We have two of the Ten Commandments that deal with this. Why do you think we have kind of that double up on coveting more than almost anything else that we see there in the Ten Commandments, at least in relating to others, you know, the way that we relate to our neighbor?
Well, I think, you know, part of it is that if we look around us, of course, in our society, we will see the wisdom of doubling up those commandments because lust and greed dominate so much of modern society, right? These are powerful things. And so by spelling them out separately in the commandments, the Lord is showing us in our wounded human nature, tackle both of these problems, right? Because either one can sink you. And in fact, what we see is a society that has been totally overwhelmed by lust and greed. You know, and that's I think why the Lord wants to be very clear in the commandments, pay attention to both aspects of this covetousness. You know, and with that, an understanding, you know, that are, you know, that St. Augustine gave us, you know, that our hearts are restless until they rest in thee, he said. You know, so much of what goes on in our heart is that we're always looking for more, but instead of looking for the more in the Lord, we look for more of the things or experiences of the world, thinking that it's just there. And of course, you know, you deal with this with anyone who has an addiction. Right, you know, you start out one drink makes you happy, but then you keep going down that road of alcoholism, and eventually it takes you 10 drinks to get a buzz or whatever, and you keep going down that road. Happiness is always just on the other side of the horizon. You never arrive.
Yeah.
You never arrive. More and more and more and more and more, and you see this in some of these train wrecks of the celebrities' lives. You know, where they had everything. You and I think, my goodness, they had $100 million and mansions here and beautiful spouses, and they could private jets and fame and, you know, all of this, and they're miserable because none of those things are ever enough. It's only in God. And then if we step back from this, again, because that's what's going on within our hearts, but both envy and jealousy are dealing with our relationship with other people. And what's supposed to characterize our relationship with other people, right? Jesus said all of the commandments can be summed up in love of God and love of neighbor, right? So the first three commandments are all about the love of God, 4 through 10 about the love of neighbor. And if we, again, as you said, define our terms, let's start with what does it mean to love? And St. Thomas Aquinas will tell you, to will the good of the other. That's what it means to love. I will the good of the other. I want for the other person to be blessed. I choose to try and bless the other person. I will the good of the other. And envy and jealousy do the opposite, don't they? They want to take a blessing that I have and keep it away from somebody else, or they want to take a blessing away from somebody else and give it to me instead. That's the opposite of charity, of loving. It's not willing the good of the other. It's I want all the goods for myself. Right? So that's that selfishness, that covetousness, but it's a repudiation of love of neighbor.
Again, talking with Father Joseph Johnson here on The Inner Life. And Father, coming up in just a minute, let's talk about another area where we see the word jealous used when God talks about himself being a jealous God. And let's unpack that too so that we have an understanding of what God is saying there. But need to take a short time out here really quick. We're going to be right back with Father Joseph Johnson. And again, want to throw out the phone number 888-914-9149. If you'd like to call in and talk with Father, maybe you're struggling with jealousy or envy in your life, and it's something that you just can't seem to get past, and you'd like some advice, you'd like some encouragement, some insight, you can call in at 888-914-9149 or email us innerlife@relevantradio.com. We'll be right back after this here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. We receive over 1 million prayer requests every year, thanks in part to the Catholic Order of Foresters studio line, helping us stay connected to your intentions. Learn how our sponsor can support your family with life insurance at relevantradio.com/Forester, an Illinois life insurance society not available in all states. Welcome back to The Inner Life here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm Josh Raymond, along with our spiritual director for the hour, Father Joseph Johnson, a priest in the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis, the pastor of Holy Family Catholic Church in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. Today, talking about jealousy and envy. Have you struggled with jealousy or with envy in the past? How are you able to move past that jealousy or that envy, to find peace, to find contentment, to cultivate an attitude of trust, of thankfulness and gratitude towards God? Or maybe that's something you really are struggling with right now, and you just can't seem to make any kind of progress of letting go of that jealousy or that envy, and you'd like to talk with Father Johnson. You can call us here at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. And Father, mentioned before the break, wanted to talk about an instance where we see the word jealous used in Scripture, maybe in a way that's a little different than what we typically think of. This is also going back to the Ten Commandments, and I'm looking at the first time that we see the Ten Commandments listed in Exodus chapter 20. And God, he gives the first commandment, we should not worship any other gods, not have any idols. And then there's a line where in the commandments, God says, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. How should we understand this kind of jealousy that God is talking about, that he uses in describing himself?
So a great point. I think what we have to understand is this. Again, the distinction we made is that jealousy is about protecting something that we already have. And so what the Lord is saying is that I've got this relationship with you. I am your God. I am your creator. I'm the one who's chosen you, made a covenant with you. Okay, that's what we have together. And yet, you are going and giving your heart somewhere else. Well, that's not a good thing. Then you're being unfaithful. So jealousy in this sense is trying to protect something from the threat of sin, which is of us giving our hearts to lesser things than to God. So obviously we never impute sin in God. So by saying God is a jealous God, by him saying it himself, of himself, you know, it's not saying, oh, I'm a sinner. No, there is this notion in which jealousy is a good thing, even a holy thing, because it's protecting something that is holy, our covenanted love relationship with God. And if only you and I wanted to protect it as much as God wants to protect it for us, right? Then we wouldn't be having to have these conversations about sin. But we don't. We give our hearts other places. And the Lord is saying, no. This is where we are, and this is a beautiful, treasured, privileged relationship. Let's not, you know, let it be undermined. Let's not let it be attacked by other affections.
So do you think it's possible then for a husband or a wife to have that good or that holy, that righteous, healthy kind of jealousy when it comes to their devotion and their love toward their spouse, or maybe even a parent toward a child? Or are we as humans, since we deal with concupiscence, that inclination to sin, are we almost always going to just have a difficult time separating our own pride, our own selfishness, from what might be that kind of intended, you know, good jealousy, that pure jealousy that you're talking about that God has of wanting to protect something that is already good and holy?
I think that we have a potential to exercise some of that, but as you said, because of concupiscence, because of the disordered passions that we have from the wounds of original sin, there's always going to be a mixture of things in there. But certainly for a spouse, you know, spouses should, of course, have a great relationship of trust, you know, but again, we're weak, and so we want to protect what is there that is good. So wanting to protect what is good doesn't necessarily mean that we should be mistrustful of one another, but that's a fine
right.
balance, you know. I trust you, but there's also prudence in setting limits and boundaries, you know, that to protect this relationship means that other relationships don't start to encroach upon it.
Yeah. You know? Well, and fear can be another aspect that can get involved there. We're fearful that they don't love us as much as we love them. And that's always going to lead to that wrong kind of jealousy that's going to cause more problems.
Right, and again, is it self-centered? Is it trying to be controlling? Is it fearful? Yes, these are all things that we have to keep an eye on and make sure that we don't let those things run loose.
Talking with Father Joseph Johnson here today on The Inner Life, the phone number to call in, 888-914-9149. As we're talking about jealousy, talking about envy, how we overcome those in our life, how we have a better understanding of how they might show up in our life so that we can be aware and we can resist those vices, and also looking at some of the virtues that we can grow in that protect us, the antidote for envy and for jealousy, and also taking your phone calls at 888-914-9149. And Father, we've got Regina who's calling in from Washington, D.C. Regina, welcome to The Inner Life. You're on the air.
Hi, thanks very much. Yes, I'm wondering about how do you handle having been victimized very grievously, victimized by by a parent's envy. So to survive, you just have to, you know, downplay yourself your whole life. Life. I know you're going to say forgive and everything, but if there's anything else you can help me with on that.
So Gina, if you could just explain a little bit more. So it was parents' envy of a child that caused these wounds?
Right. And it happens more than we want to realize. That's why, you know, in the beginning you talked about stories like there's Cinderella and Snow White. That's kind of euphemistically describing what a parent can do to a real, you know, a real parent can do to a child or anyone else. I mean, like sibling abuse, often rooted in envy, really can wreck people's lives as well.
Certainly, and you're absolutely right. A lot of those sibling rivalries deal exactly with envy and jealousy. Well, mom and dad loved you more. Mom and dad treated you better. You know, there's always the caboose of the family gets off easier than the firstborn. You know, less rules by then. Mom and dad have lightened up a little bit, or whatever it is. So yes, you're right. There's a lot of that that goes on in the family dynamics. Getting into. I don't know if you're familiar with Father Robert Spitzer, the Jesuit, but he speaks about something he calls the comparison game. You know, that we're always looking at ourselves versus others and comparing. And as soon as you start playing the game, you've lost, right? Because if you say, I'm ahead, great, right? But then you're insecure about, are they going to catch up, right? Am I always going to be ahead, or is someone else going to gain on me? You know, and if I'm behind, then I'm always going to be sad and angry because I want to be ahead instead of behind. You know, so it's as soon as you get into that comparison game, it's always a train wreck. It's a disaster. There's no good fruit that comes out of that. Now, in a family situation, when those wounds come, I think what we have to remember is this. All parents are imperfect. And so they are supposed to image to us the unconditional love that God the Father has for us. That's what parents are supposed to show to their children, to be an image of God the Father's unconditional love. And for the ways that they fail in that, sometimes they create spiritual wounds, not just wounds on the human level of my relationships, but spiritual wounds that I don't trust that God loves me as he should. Right, that God loves me no matter what, because I haven't ever experienced an unconditional love, and therefore I'm always at a loss. I can hear people speak about God the Father. I can pray the Our Father, but if I had a bad relationship with my earthly father, then it makes me uncomfortable, and I don't have that sense of trust, that confident trust that Saint Therese of Lisieux would speak about, the confident trust in God the Father's love for her. I think that's part of the reason that John Paul II declared Therese a doctor of the church, is because she speaks about that confident trust that we need to have in God the Father's love. So what I would say for you is, yes, forgive your parents. Pray for that, because it doesn't just happen. Our hearts aren't a light switch. I can't just flip a switch and say, okay, I forgive you. Ask, Lord, help me have the grace to forgive. I want to forgive, even though I still feel troubled, right? Pray for that. But at the same time, turn the opposite direction and say to the Lord, I want a confident trust in your love for me. I don't want to focus so much on how imperfectly the members of my family love me. I want to focus on how perfectly you love me. And that's where healing comes. That's where, instead of my parents being an instrument of God's love, I just turn to the source of that love directly and say, okay, Lord, they didn't exercise their vocation in the best way possible, but I'm going straight to you. I want to be healed of any insecurities, of any wounds that I have. I want to have experienced directly that you love me unconditionally. You love me infinitely. And that's where I would get peace. That's where I get a solid foundation on which to build my relationships with other people, and my relationship with you, Lord, is knowing you love me no matter what.
Regina, thanks so much for calling in. I hope that helps. Father, Denise also called in. She wasn't able to hold on the line. She was calling from Florida. And she said, kind of similar to Regina, she said, I struggled with jealousy and envy with my brother for a long time. And a friend finally suggested that I just spend time in adoration. And I start creating this spiritual bouquet of good intentions and prayers for him. And after doing that for a year, I no longer struggle with this. And she said, I know it worked for me and it can work for others. But that's also, you know, asking God, you know, take the focus off of others. And like you were saying, God, let me grow in that trust of your perfect love for me. But also, if we stop worrying about those things that... the things that we're looking at and saying, oh, there's this envy or this jealousy, and start going back to what you defined originally as love. You know, what is charity? What is love? And it's wanting the best for someone. And if you can kind of replace and take up that extra time, you're getting rid of the time you're spending on envy or on jealousy by praying, by wanting the best for that other person.
You're right. Denise had it nailed on the head, right? She prayed for her brother instead of resenting her brother, you know, because of the rivalry, the envy, whatever. She prayed for him. She willed the good for him. And that's what does it. That's what turns the heart towards loving instead of having that obsession about what I don't have, you know, how unfairly I am in comparison, how I've been treated, you know. But to will the good of her brother in that way, that's exactly right. That's the way of charity. That's the way of love. It's also, though, a reminder, all of these things to us, because we do get treated unfairly in our families, in the workplace, in schools, right? Even in parishes, right? That you know, everything's not always an even playing field. Everyone's not always equally treated. Whatever, that there's definitely, you know, imperfections, injustices throughout. But there's one thing that matters. All of this brokenness, God turns to the good. There's one thing that matters. Seek Him above all else. Lord, if I am becoming holy, if I am working on my relationship with you, it doesn't matter that my parents just bought my brother a brand new Maserati convertible and they gave me a $2 gift certificate to Starbucks, right? That doesn't matter because I'm all about you. It's not about all these other things. So when we experience the brokenness of the world, the messiness of relationships, the injustices that come, you know, those wounds, because they do wound, right? But those wounds can become a way of detachment. Lord, I don't want to be caught up in the things of this world, even in the relationships. I want to grow in holiness, period. That's my goal. Now, in growing with holiness, other things, other blessings are bestowed upon us. You know, it's not this sad, you know, lonely way of total deprivation. No. Again, holiness and happiness go together. But it's a happiness that's a detached happiness. It's a happiness that's receiving blessings and gifts from God, not a grasping, covetous happiness that's always seeking to grab on for as much as I can. And so that's where, again, when I notice envy and all this, and it's been wounding, God brings good out of it. Lord, how can you bring good out of this? Help me to be attentive to the good that you want me to bring out of this.
I think it's also maybe important to talk about, too, where in human relationships, yes, there can be the injustice, there can be, you know, favoritism, some of that you're talking about. It's easy for us, I think, you know, not being able to see the big picture as God sees everything and knows what is yet to come and knows the best for us. We can then sometimes put that same kind of behavior on God, even though He is perfect justice. And He is love Himself. And so when we see somebody else who seems to be blessed financially or with, you know, good circumstances or, you know, whatever it might be, we might find ourselves falling into this lie, this deception that God favors that person more than me or that He is being unjust somehow. But that would never be the case with God. Even though we see that in our human relationships, God is only going to do what we need to draw us, the things that will, in the most perfect way, draw us to Him and for our holiness, for our sanctification. God will not do anything that would be unjust.
Absolutely. God is justice. He is the just one. Just one little thing, and I don't want to go down that way because we could take the rest of the week to speak about it, about God's love. God's love is not portioned out equally, but it is portioned out totally. And so what I want to mean by that little distinction is this, that God loves the Blessed Virgin Mary more than God loves me, but God loves me totally. And part of the distinction that's there is on my ability to receive. The Blessed Mother has a much bigger capacity to receive God's love than I do. So, of course, she's more full of God's love than I am. But just to realize, God absolutely loves each one of us. And in heaven, each one of us is full of God's love. But what my full looks like is different than what the Blessed Virgin Mary's full looks like. And part of that's by my free will, how I've used it to try and increase my capacity. And part of it's by the gifts that God has given. But God does love all of us. And sometimes this spiritual envy comes through in things like things that should be a really happy thing, that somebody's been praying and had the whole parish praying for a miracle for someone who has cancer, and boom, the miracle's granted. And all of a sudden there should be total rejoicing, right? God answered the prayer, this person's cured, you know, prayer works, God's real, he loves us. And there's somebody in the corner going, I am unhappy. Why didn't I get a cure? Or why didn't my loved one get a cure? You see, so they totally take all the goodness of what has happened, and it becomes a reason for resentment and spite and sadness. And that's spiritual envy. But again, what it is not recognizing that God, in his love for all of us, he gives us everything that is best for us. And sometimes the cross is what is best for us.
Right.
That God doesn't send suffering into our lives, but he permits it because he sees that by permitting it, he's going to draw forth something better if we cooperate with the graces given to us to carry those crosses. Right? Yeah. But God, in allowing suffering, it's not that he doesn't love us, you know. And I see in so many ways the way that God is so tender in loving those who are struggling. And I think that's what, you know, at Pentecost I tried to remind my parishioners that one of the titles of the Holy Spirit is the Comforter or the Consoler. So when things are tough, when I feel beat up, when it seems as though God hasn't heard my prayer, that somebody else has something and I don't have it, and I'm feeling sorry for myself, because, of course, we're really great at throwing pity parties for ourselves, right? That's a fruit of this comparison game. But that's when I just need to go, Holy Spirit, come and comfort me. Console me. Remind me of your love for me. As tough as things are, or as sad as I may be, you come and bring the peace of your consolation, of your comfort to me, you know, and just ask the Holy Spirit to come in that way, and see the gifts that God wants to bring into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, not just the Holy Spirit guiding us and strengthening us, but through the Holy Spirit comforting and consoling us.
Today, talking with Father Joseph Johnson here on The Inner Life about the vices of jealousy, of envy, and what we can do so that we can combat those in our own life, and ways that we can grow in virtues that resist envy and jealousy. And we're also welcoming you to call in at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. And we'll continue our conversation coming up shortly here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Thanks for joining us here on The Inner Life on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm Josh Raymond, helping produce the show today. Nick Sentovich and Maggie Greschel are in the background here. Thanks to them. And thanks to our spiritual director, taking an hour out of his day to be here with us, Father Joseph Johnson, a priest in the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis, talking about envy, talking about jealousy today, and maybe that's something you're struggling with in your life, and you can't seem to get past those feelings, those thoughts of envy and jealousy. You can call in 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Father, before we had to take our break there, you were talking about that comparison game that we can get into. and which is always dangerous, of course. But we always have this attitude. I it's always greener. You know, grass is always greener on the other side. That, oh, if I could only get there, things would be better. You talked about gratitude being an answer to that. How can we kind of get ourselves out of that looking across the fence or looking across at that other person, get ourselves out of that mode and help focus just on us?
Yes, well, you know, we all have heard that expression, you know, the grass is greener. I mean, I remember as a child spending time on my grandparents' farm, even seeing the cows, you know, reaching through the fence to try and you know, eat the grass on the other side, even though there's plenty of grass on their side of the fence, right? It's just, it's a phenomenon that we recognize. But I think part of it is we need some gratitude and we need some realism. Because what we first have to recognize is that every place, every situation, every relationship has both blessings and crosses. Both. And when I fall into this mentality of the grass is greener, I'm comparing my cross, you know, what's wrong with my situation, with what's right over there, okay? Which means I'm being ungrateful for the blessings that I have because I'm only fixating on the crosses. I'm being ungrateful for the blessings I have, and I'm being naive as heck about the crosses over there. I'm only seeing blessings over there. But every place, every situation, every relationship has both blessings and crosses. So stop comparing your cross to somebody else's blessing, you know, because they've got crosses too, and you have blessings too. So gratitude and a realism that in this valley of tears that we are journeying through, we all have both, to learn to live with both. And to not let just the heaviness of the cross blind us to the blessings that we also always have with us at the same time. You know, I think about Peter walking on the waves. You know, he's doing it. You know, Lord, if it's really you, call me to walk on the water. Okay, come. And he's doing it. He's walking the water. But then he says he starts to look to the left and the right in the wind and the waves, and then he sinks. He should have just kept his focus on Christ. And that's where envy sinks us. We look to the left, right, what's he got? What's she got? You know, that comparison, we and that's what sinks us. We sink into envy. We stop looking at Christ. What have you given me, Lord? What blessings do I need to be grateful for? How do I need to turn to you to help me carry the crosses? Lord, you are my goal. Not having the nicest house, not having the best behaved children, you know, because sometimes even that, you know, I'm envious that this other family in church, their children all are perfectly behaved, and I haven't been able to pray at Mass in 20 years because my kids are always squirmy, you know, whatever it is. No, Lord, I just want to focus on you, that not to let the wind and the waves around us, not to let what else is going on in the world to detract from my focus on you and growing in my loving union with you.
Well, as you're talking about this too, it also makes me think, if you're looking at your crosses, or if I'll make it myself, if I'm looking at my crosses, the things that I have going on in my life that are those difficulties, those struggles, and I'm comparing them to somebody else's blessings, it probably means I really don't know that other person. Because the minute you start to really get to know somebody else, you'll find out everybody has struggles. Everybody has those different burdens that they carry in their life. Nobody's life is perfect and burden-free. And if you get to know somebody and you find out maybe they share a similar cross, but you might even be further in your journey, you might be able to help them. And all of a sudden that cross, that struggle that you have, by being able to assist your fellow brother or sister in Christ in their struggle, that cross becomes a blessing for you.
Absolutely. You know, and you never know what's going on in the other person's heart. Again, if you get to know someone on a natural level closer, you often will pick up external things, but the things of the interior life, not so much, unless they share with you. Because if you talk to the missionaries of charity, the sisters of Mother Teresa, who lived with her, they thought, oh, mother just radiated joy. Mother Teresa, we thought she was always in the beatific vision. She, you know, whatever. And in fact, it was the opposite, right? That Mother Teresa experienced this great darkness, this painful suffering, that after wonderful mystical experiences, she was then given this dryness, this aridity for half a century. But she said, I will disguise it with a smile. You know, so you could be there envying Mother Teresa. Oh, I wish I always had this warm and fuzzy feeling when I went to prayer. Look at Mother Teresa. She's always happy. She must have this wonderful experience of God's love. And in fact, no, she was going through complete aridity. You know, so we just need to focus on the Lord ourselves.
Father Joseph Johnson, thank you so much for being with us here today. We've got about 15 seconds. Could I ask you to offer a blessing for our listeners as we conclude?
May the Lord give his peace and consolation to everyone suffering, and may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Again, Father Joseph Johnson, our spiritual director, and want to say thank you to him, and thank you to you for being a part of the program, and want to encourage you to join us tomorrow here as we're going to be talking about the model prayer, that prayer that Jesus gave us, the Our Father. That's what we hear at Mass in the Gospel reading tomorrow. We'll take a deeper look at that prayer, and it's going to be a great conversation, and I think you'll get a lot out of it. Stay tuned. We've got Mass coming up next here on Relevant Radio, followed by The Faith Explained. Have a blessed afternoon.